Okay, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, please. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 4. Matthew and chapter 4, and I'm going to read for you here a portion of Scripture. I'm going to read from verses 17 through to 25. We're not going to be focusing on all of those verses, predominantly verses 18 to 22. But I'm going to read those for you. And the title for this evening's message is Called to Follow and Fish. Called to follow and fish. And the word of God reads, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, Lord, and all that is in it. Lord, we cannot fathom the depths of it, Lord. We cannot climb so high to reach the summits of it, Father. Only you, Lord God, know the depths of it. Lord, the far-reaching truths, Lord, the depth of it, Father, the power of it, Lord God. And we just come before you this night, Lord, as simple believers, just in need of your grace, and in need of the Spirit of God to move amongst us, Lord. I need you here tonight, Father. It's beyond me to do justice to your word, Lord, and it is not in me to change people, Lord, or to, Lord, bring about something, Lord, in the power of the flesh. But we just pray, Father, that you would just open up your word to us tonight, Lord, that you would multiply as you did the five loaves and two small fishes, Lord, that everyone would be able to take something, Lord, here tonight. And Father, we only you ultimately know, Lord, the future, Lord, in its specifics and what your will is. So, Father, we just would pray that your will, your express will tonight, Lord, through this sermon and through this service would be made known, Father, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak so very clearly to each of our hearts, Lord, that you would empty me of myself and refresh me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just cause my speech and my preaching, not to be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Lord, that we would know that you have met here with us tonight, Father, and spoken to us, we do pray, and that we'll be challenged, Lord, encouraged, rebuked, reproved, whatever is needed, Father, for you and for your glory, and for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. So, called to follow and fish. Do we have any fishermen here tonight, people who enjoy fishing? Okay, got several. Any ladies who like fishing? Oh, Sarah Oxpier, Julia, Alana, very good. Some people like fishing, some people don't. Some people give it a try and they think, that's it, never again. I'm not going fishing again. That was just a waste of my time. I didn't catch anything. Okay, there we have a no fisherman over here. But you will find that someone who enjoys fishing, even those days where they go and catch nothing, for some reason, even though they're disappointed, even though it's a bit of a shame that you didn't get any fish or you didn't get more than what you got, for some reason you go back for more fish or more punishment. You just have to go again. And, you know, you'll try another beach or you'll try a different bait or you'll do something to try to catch fish. And we see here that the Lord goes here to the Sea of Galilee and to call two sets of brothers to come and to follow him. And this was not the call for salvation. They already knew who Jesus Christ was and already had believed on him as the Messiah. But he calls them to a special ministry, that of following him and of becoming preachers and of reaching out to the souls of men, women, boys and girls around them. John Phillips here gives a description perhaps of what it would have been like on that day when the Lord came to the Sea of Galilee. He says, "We can picture the Lord Jesus walking along the shore of Galilee. The scene that met his gaze was at once peaceful and busy. The sun made the pear-shaped lake sparkle like a sapphire amid the surrounding hills, which rose from 600 to 1,000 feet. A gentle breeze carried the scent of fire and fish to people who were hurrying here and there, going about their business. The air was laden with sounds ranging from expressions of satisfaction to cries of anger, from snatches of psalms to curses, from whines of beggars to commands of centurions." Perhaps the scene that was there, something along those lines when the Lord Jesus came walking along the beach, along the Sea of Galilee. And we've got three main points here for you tonight. First of all, the candidates for the calling. Secondly, the conditions of the calling. And thirdly, the costs of the calling. Our three main points. So firstly, we're going to look at the candidates for the calling. We see them there in verse 18 and verse 21. We see that, I'll read them for you again. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And then verse 21, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." So first of all, we're going to study a little bit about these candidates for this special call that the Lord had in calling them to be fishers of men. And this term fishers of men, from what I understand from Dr. Wisby, it was not a new term, but had been used for centuries, okay, for teachers or philosophers, I think, who would try to get people into what they were teaching them. And the Lord Jesus uses that phrase for them to follow me. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Being fishermen, but fishers of men. So let's look at these candidates. Firstly, faithful candidates. We see that these were men of industry, okay? These were men who were working. And the work of being a fisherman is hard work. It's no easy task, and particularly that sort of fishing that they were doing. And the Lord needs, when he is calling people, it is good if he is calling those who are already busy and already have a work ethic and are already being faithful and doing what God would have them to do right then and there. We see that the Lord called Gideon when he was threshing wheat, when an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord commissioned him with saving Israel from the Midianites. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah cast his mantle over him to be the next prophet. And we see these ones whom the Lord Jesus called were not lazy men. And do you know, one of the issues that we have in Christianity today is we have laziness in Christianity. And this might not get me any friends tonight to say that, but that laziness can be an issue in Christianity. And that people aren't really too bothered about going and being a part of missions, and they couldn't be bothered with going on a missions trip. They prefer to go on a holiday trip. And they couldn't be bothered with being a part of the soul-winning ministry because they've got their hobbies. And there's a lazy approach and a lazy attitude towards the things of God. Why would so many Christians be even bothered about overseas missions when they can't be bothered with home missions? Why would so many Christians be even bothered with home missions when they can't even be bothered with local church ministry? Why would so many Christians be even bothered with local church ministry when they can't even be bothered with local church attendance? Laziness is a problem in Christianity. I used to work under Pastor Keith Piper a bit when I was a Bible college student, and he said, "Christians say they want revival, but if revival came, they wouldn't want to do the work." Because this matter of being a fisherman, being a fisher of men, of reaching out and dealing with the souls of men, women, boys and girls, can be very hard work. And we often think of the beauty of it and the wonder of people getting saved, but sometimes it's a lot of hard work. Going and knocking doors and the rejections. Going to the next house, someone just won't answer. Or someone abuses you, that sort of work. Or perhaps speaking with someone for hours about their soul and then having them turn away. Or perhaps having them come through and that labor being all worth it, but actually takes a lot of work doing this matter. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. and how if we are to be involved with the ministry of home missions and of missions abroad. It's wonderful what God is opening up for us in Ghana, and we want to be a part of that and to give to that, but how we need to be faithful here in missions and abroad. It would be a bit of a strange contradiction to be very excited about something over there but seeming to have little to no interest about what's going on here. Make sense? So we need to have not only a heart for missions abroad, but a heart for missions right here, just across the street, just around the corner, and throughout Australia and across the world. Be faithful in whatever God has placed in front of you. And you might say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, it may be that you will be just like these men going about their daily business, and the Lord will say, come follow me. I've got a job for you. So, faithful candidates. Now, also, something a little different here, but they were fearful candidates. Now, we don't see them being fearful here in this portion of Scripture. We see that straight away, they rose up and they followed the Lord, and they were obedient to Him, and they didn't seem to show any sign of fear. Perhaps they had a lot of excitement. Perhaps they were eager to do that, to go and follow the Lord and to be a part of that wonderful ministry of following the Messiah, the King of Israel. But they were fearful men, and we see that later on in the book of Matthew in verse 56. It says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They were men who were fearful. We know that even in the when they were in the storm, even though they were fishermen and they would have been perhaps in storms before, and or in rough weather and been in dangerous perils perhaps at times, and they were afraid, full of fear, and they were fearful by nature. Just like you and I, do you ever feel afraid in evangelism? Ever feel scared? Ever feel your knees shaking? Yeah. I remember that in Parramatta, back in Sydney. I used to go witnessing in Parramatta when I was at Bible college. And there's some rather scary characters down there around Parramatta and trying to hand out tracts. And I remember one day, it's probably somewhat cold as well, but I remember trying to hang on to the tracts and hold onto them tightly so they couldn't see me there shaking. Scary business. Being a fisherman, a fisher of men. But you know that God is able to help us with our fear when it comes to this matter of evangelism and missions. And we see in Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs 29:25. Follow me, the Lord says, and I will make you fishers of men. And the antidote to fear is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we follow him in the matter of soul winning, the matter of evangelism, the matter of missions. It is faith in our Savior as we follow him to help us with our fear. So they were fearful candidates. They were also faulty candidates. They were faulty candidates, just like you and I. They were imperfect men. And Hendrickson says this, it says, the men who were chosen by Jesus to be his immediate companions needed to be trained for apostleship. Simon the Fickle must become Peter the Rock. Something similar was true with respect to all. When we first meet these men, and to a certain extent much later, they manifest lack of deep spiritual penetration, of fervent sympathy, of profound humility, of the gladly forgiving spirit, of persevering prayerfulness, and of unflinching courage. They were faulty candidates. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5-6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And you know, every one of us can follow Christ by his grace as he calls us to follow him. I mean, for these men, it was in a specific ministry, and God calls people to specific things like preaching. But we all need to follow Christ and also follow him in this matter of reaching out for the souls of others. And it is possible for us to follow him by his grace and by his enabling power, be a part of God's work. And you might say, I don't think I have what it takes to be a soul winner or a preacher. I don't think I have what it takes to be able to be a part of the ministry of soul winning. When I look at myself, I see that so much seems to lack in me. And I just seem to be so, my own human weakness seems to come before me. My own past failures, my own inability to do the work of God, and I just feel that somehow I cannot do this. Like this quote here from Spurgeon. He says, O you who see in yourselves at present nothing that is desirable, come you and follow Christ for the sake of what he can make out of you. Do you not hear his sweet voice calling to you and saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So take heart here tonight. The apostles, they were faulty candidates too, and so are we, but it is Christ who makes us fishers of men as we follow him in his footsteps. Also, they were fishing candidates. That is, they were common men. They weren't people of great credentials and of great learning, and we're not against learning and not against someone having a degree or having a bright intellect, that's fine, but they were very much common men. Who of their fellow countrymen on the beach that day would have dreamt that these common men, working their labour-intensive trade, would become great preachers and teachers of the gospel and the word of God? No one could have dreamt that they would be known for all of the church age and all of eternity. You think about the other tradesmen, the other merchants, those who were perhaps there that day and would not have thought anything as they walked past these humble fishermen mending nets or casting nets into the sea, doing fishing, and yet God used them so greatly. And perhaps, again, I can say to you is take heart tonight that God can use you too. Again, Hendrickson says, is it not marvellous that he was willing and able, speaking of the Lord Jesus, to take such common folk, for fishermen, etc., unlettered individuals, and in spite of all their prejudices and superstitions, to transform them into instruments for the salvation of many, to make them leaders who, by means of their testimonies, would turn the world upside down. What God can do with just one life, or just a small group of individuals, small group like us, let it come home to your heart tonight that our God is able. Common, everyday people. You know, God doesn't necessarily need flash, beautiful vessels. He just needs humble vessels that can be filled. Secondly, not only the candidates for the calling, the conditions of the calling and its following and fishing. Verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What credentials do I need to be a part of God's work of missions, God's work of evangelism? What credentials do I need to have? Follow and fish. Follow Christ, learn of him, and let him make you that fisher of men. What credentials do I need to be used in God's eternal plan of evangelism missions? You need a humble, teachable, obedient spirit of followership. You need a humble, teachable, obedient spirit of followership. And perhaps that's why so many people aren't helping in the area of soul winning. So many people aren't being used of the Lord. They don't have that spirit of followership. Our Lord, does he not call to us through his word and say, follow me in this area? And the Christian says, no. And the Lord calls again through the preaching of the word and says, follow me. And we say, no. Follow me. No. Follow me. No. How can we expect to be a fisher of men? How can we expect to be his Lord when we refuse to be humble ourselves and obey him with a spirit of followership? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you want to be used of the Lord Jesus in some capacity in evangelism and missions? Then how closely are you following him? Follow me, our Lord says. How closely are you following? Perhaps many Christians, or I would think many Christians like Peter, on the night of Christ's betrayal, are following from afar. And they're not close to the Lord. They're not following close to the Lord. And they're not there, and they're not consumed with the heart of our Lord, this heart of reaching out to the souls of men. If your relationship to evangelism and missions is a distant one, it may well be indicative that your relationship to Jesus Christ is a distant one. Because personal evangelism, reaching out for people's souls, that is the heart of our Lord. And how can you not be close to your Lord Jesus and share that same heart and that same vision? And it's indicative of where you are, or at least quite possibly an indicative of where you are as a believer if you do not seem to share the heart of our Lord. We read there in verse 25, it says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis." You know, a lot of people followed Christ, but not everyone followed him so closely. And although there were many who followed Christ, this was a special call to individuals for a special work. And perhaps, only God knows, perhaps there'd be someone here tonight and God says, "I want you for a special work. I want you to follow closely to me. I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to learn of me. I want you to learn of my meekness and of my humility and of my heart and of my love for souls. I want you to follow me. If any man serve me," John 12:26, "let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And God honors those who honor him. God honors those who follow and serve his Son. So we're to follow. And then what do we do when we are following? We learn about fishing. And we learn how to, as the Lord Jesus teaches us, to reach out to the souls of men. And what I have here is influenced a lot by Dr. Wearsby. And some points here about fishermen. Fishermen are workers. Fishing can be hard work. Remember the apostles, they spoke to the Lord and they said something along the lines of, "Alas, Master, we have toiled all night, all the night and caught nothing." That's hard work. Casting nets, pulling nets, out in the open, perhaps rowing sometimes, working sails all night long. Hard work. And it can be a hard thing to do. You got to, in those old days, throwing nets and working those things. And if the wind's contrary and trying to work against the wind, and it was hard work to be a fisherman. And fishermen are workers, and we've dealt with that matter before about laziness. But do you know that there'll be times that perhaps you are working with someone and it's like trying to pull in a fish, and it's hard work. Brother Peter Green, you remember a few Sundays or so ago, we were talking with someone here, and that was hard work, wasn't it? Hard work trying to pull a fish in. Someone who seemed like they're interested, and it was a battle going through each of the Ten Commandments. You know, like when you got a fish on, and they go, and the drag's going, and then you're trying to pull them back in again, and it's hard work, and right at the end, he spat the hooks. But it was hard work. And when you are fishing, it can be hard work when you're trying to bring someone to Christ. And you might find it wearing. You might find it draining. Fishermen are workers. Fishermen are courageous, and I'll say in the spiritual sense, courageous by the grace of God, not by ourselves. This fishing can be very dangerous. You think in those days, humanly speaking, the apostles had real reason to be afraid. And storms can come, and I think wind would come out of those hills there, the Sea of Galilee, and just whip that lake up. And it was something that was very dangerous, and people have died fishing And people have been martyred for sharing the gospel. And people go and they tell others about Christ, knowing that it could cost them their life. It takes courage from the Lord. What are our fears? Probably one of the big ones would be we're afraid of being humiliated, someone insulting us, someone perhaps threatening violence or being violent, a dog biting me. But for others, the cost is far, far worse. Fishermen, good fishermen, are skillful. There's not a fish in the sea that wants to be caught. That's why you've got to have hooks. That's why you've got to have baits. That's why you've got to have nets to try to catch them, because they don't want to be caught. Fish can be scared off, make too much noise or something, and you might lose one. Or scare them away, too much noise on the, you know, even on the bank of a river or something, you might scare them away. Opportunities can be foiled or missed. And you came in too heavy and you scared someone off. Or perhaps you didn't come in firm enough and it seems that they got away. And we deeply need the wisdom of God in dealing with people's souls. We really do. And to be walking closely, following our Master, to know, Lord, what is your mind here? Is this a fish that we're trying to land right now? Will you bring to light what the real issue in this person's heart is? Is this someone who needs to go away sorrowful like the rich young ruler? And we pray and trust, come back again one day ready? Or is this someone we need to seek to land now? Fishermen are alert. Fishermen are alert. They understand seasons, tides, and weather patterns. And, you know, the fishermen will know certain times when it's good to go or not go, and want to know what the tides are doing to see whether it's a good time to go fishing or not. Are you soul conscious? Are you an alert fisherman? Can you see there's some? That's interesting. Why has the Lord allowed this to happen today? Why have I come in contact with this person? Is there a greater reason here? Did the Lord have me come to work at this person's home for more than just income? Did the Lord allow me to miss that bus so I could speak to this person? Are you alert for opportunities? Are you soul conscious? And I believe that not just me, but I don't think that I'm exaggerating here tonight if I say that we all need to grow in this area of soul consciousness. Are you alert? Are you soul conscious? You know, you just do not know what is going on in someone's life. You really don't. You do not know when you pass someone a tract whether or not they'll read it. You don't know that they're not sitting at home and reading through it. You don't know that they're perhaps not contemplating coming to church or thinking about eternity. This Friday night at a restaurant, been to the restaurant before, and was it you or myself, gave this waitress a card, one of our church cards, the Looking for Answers cards, and I spoke to her again on Friday night, and she said, I've still got the card. Because I invited her again to church, she said, if I've got time, I'll come. She's an overseas student. She said, I've still got the card you gave me. You don't know. Perhaps you hand someone something and they put it in their pocket, and when you're gone, stop and look at it. Are you soul conscious? But do you know, unless you try, you can't catch. You can walk along the beach, but if you don't throw a line or throw a net, you're not going to pull anything in. And you know how we need to be soul conscious. You know, does it ever concern you when you are amongst lost people and you look around and you see the different people? You know, and they're lost. And just all of Adelaide, hundreds of thousands of people don't know the Lord. And it ought to concern us. Fishermen are patient. results can take time. You know, you think, oh, fishing must be fun. Throw the line and pull out a fish. It's not that easy. Sometimes it is, but not always. And it takes discipline, it takes patience. Or so, really wanted to catch a mulloway last holidays. Never caught a mulloway before, and I was researching and, you know, hooks and, you know, lurking live baits best and whatever. And I think I almost caught what was a stingray. And then, anyway, but waiting out there at the Murray Mouth, waiting for something. And I caught a shark, but anyway. It was good eating too. So it wasn't a mulloway, but it was still good. Just got it. Came onto the beach and the line snapped and ran down there. But yeah. But it takes a lot of patience. And you know, in evangelism, you know, and reaching out to people's souls, it can take a lot of patience. And you know, you might spend hours with someone and then it doesn't come through. Or you might get excited and think, oh, I think this is the day. I think this is probably the person, this person, I'm pretty sure they're close. They reckon they're ready, and then they don't. But you might cast your line for one fish and catch, but then catch a different one. You might go somewhere saying, I'm going to try and meet this person. And the Lord says, okay, go for this fish here. Fishermen are patient. And very, very important, fishermen have faith. You can have all your tackle, all your gear, all your bait, your burley, all those things, and you might go and you might not catch anything. But you have to try. And fishermen have faith. They don't know whether they're going to catch or not, but they have to go. And it takes faith to be a fisher of men. You don't know if it's going to be this Saturday that someone gets saved. You don't know that this Saturday isn't going to be the day that you meet that contact who's going to come along and get saved at some point. It takes faith. You got to go. It takes faith to be a fisherman. The fish can change. Biting one day, not biting the next. Sometimes they bite superficially. You can see it. You're pulling in your line. You can see a fish chasing it, but they don't really bite. Biting one day, biting not the next day. They can change. The environment you're in can change so quickly. Remember one time when I was a child, my father, myself, Pastor Simeon, and my younger brother Jeremy, fishing. Beautiful blue sky, bright sun, and fish biting, and then all of a sudden went over overcast and we're in a dangerous storm. Very dangerous. My dad said, never again. Never again were we going to go to that spot again in that little boat, in a little boat like that. And the environment changes. And you can meet, when you go into evangelism, you can meet with the hostile elements of the world. And the God-hating heart of sinful man. The coldness of humanism. The icy blasts of evolution and atheism, the darkness of demonism, waves of iniquity, the threat of death, your own fearful, trembling, and condemning heart. Yet we go in faith following Christ. I don't think I have what it takes to be a fisherman, a fisher of men. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We go following closely our master. Also, the costs of the calling, verses 20 and verses 22. I'll read from verse 19. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. It's wonderful the way that they responded. Wouldn't it be good if we followed the same way? What does the song say? Let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. And so they did. They left their nets left their father and followed along. But we see some costs here, or what could be costs for you. We see the cost of future plans. The cost of future plans. We live in, I think in our society, us Westerners, we can be very ambitious people and have big plans, big ideas for the future of what we want to do, what we want to achieve. But they may not be God's plans. Or maybe that God will take certain elements of those plans or redirect those plans, but some of those plans just may never be. It says that they left their nets and followed him. Left their nets and followed him. And then also James and John with their father, and they mended their nets and he called them, they left. All our plans, hopes, and dreams must be laid at his feet. If our plans conflict with following Christ on the path he wants to lead us, the plans must be let go of. And, we can perhaps speculate a little bit here about James and about John. They're working with their father. Seems that Zebedee, not only did he have them working for him, but he had hired servants as well. He probably had a reasonable fishing business going. And James and John probably could have, it's a possibility, inherited that business. But they left it. And, it may be that your financial plans, your financial goals that you have for the future, they may not be God's plans. They might be, but he might just simply say, follow me, I have a different plan for you. And that's when you'll really see, am I really a disciple or not? Come on. Well, maybe not that person, what that person's struggling with, but for me, this thing or these things, this is hard for me. Matthew 10, 38 to 39, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Dreams can die hard. Our own plans. But we lose the life we could have lived for him. To have one day come to heaven and to stand before the Lord and say, yes, I used you here and there, and I blessed this and that, but really I had this plan for you. But you didn't want it. You didn't want to follow me that closely. Future plans. Your plans may not be God's plans. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Yes, that is there. But are you surrendered, saying, Lord, my plans, my hopes, my dreams, all that I want, they are sacrificed for you. And Lord, I will let you guide me, and what will be, and what will not be, will not be. Future plans. Plans I have for my life. And you know, if God calls you or calls someone to the ministry, then that comes first, doesn't it? God's calling for your life. That comes first. Also, family pressures. Family pressures. You know, if you were to follow the Lord, and you know, whether it be in full-time ministry or whether it be in being a serious-minded Christian, you might not be able to live the life that your family was expecting either. We don't know whether Zebedee was bothered by this or not, but this might not have been what he was expecting for his sons. But yet they left their father and followed Christ. Do you think that family pressures are a problem for us today, though? Oh, well, you know, back then, you know, in the Jewish society and, you know, and the emphasis on family back then, still the same today. Really, in our society? Yeah, it is. And people refuse to do what Christ tells them to do because mum and dad don't want them to. Or perhaps it works the other way too. Perhaps children say, no, mum or no, dad, you're not doing that. And so they say, okay, I'm not doing it then. A lot of you probably know of situations where that's happened. Now, one situation where man was interested in a Christian man, was interested in a Christian girl. He wanted to be in ministry, and her dad just told her, said, "No, don't marry a pastor, or whatever. You won't have much money." As though money is the be all and end all, and that fixes everything. "No, don't marry him. You won't have much money." What is that? Another situation. Another guy very interested in the mission field, and very much influenced through a particular preacher. And his father contacted that preacher and said, "What have you done to my boy?" You know, and told him about this burden he had for Africa, and you know, and he said, "I've been getting him ready to take over my business." This is an illustration from the 1800s. This is like my lifetime. Money. Don't worry about the souls of human beings so long as you got money. Just heard this morning about the matter of needs and God providing for our need. Like that man who didn't want his daughter to marry a pastor because of the financial part of it. Surely it wasn't that he was worried she wouldn't have enough food and clothing. She's not going to have all the extra things. Family pressures. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And there are people who fear their parents more than they fear God. I'm not talking about little children being disrespectful to parents. I'm talking about adults. And no, mum and dad don't want me to do that, so I won't do it. I'll disobey the Lord. Family pressures. And in the matter of cost, you know that it turned out that to follow Christ was far more costly than these eager young disciples knew. That day on the beach where the Lord said to follow him, and they got up, and I mean, I presume they really wanted to. I mean, they didn't seem to debate about it or question or say, "Lord, can I work this job for a bit longer or do this?" They just got up and they went. But it became very costly. Peter was full of self-confidence that he had what it took to be a disciple. James and John dreamed of positions of honor and power on either side of Christ in his kingdom. Perhaps Andrew had similar aspirations. This is going to be wonderful. And it really was what God used them to do one day, but I'm sure they didn't. Perhaps they didn't really think about what it was going to cost them one day. According to tradition, Peter and Andrew were crucified and James was stoned and clubbed to death. We also know that John was exiled to Patmos, but their names will be forever emblazoned with the other apostles in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. And to follow Christ in the area of missions, evangelism may come at great personal cost. Maybe not. But it may do. So where are you at tonight with this matter of missions? Do you have a desire to be a part of God's great missionary work? God's work of reaching out to souls? Where's your heart? Are you following close to Christ? Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing, in spite of yourself, to say, "Lord, I'm willing to learn from you, I'm willing to follow you, and I want to be a part of your ministry"? Are you willing to follow and fish? Say, "Okay, Lord, yes, I'm willing to be a part. Yes, Lord, I want to be a part of Saturday Outreach. I want to be a part of supporting missionaries with finances and so forth. Or, Lord, I'm willing to be a preacher or a preacher's wife or a missionary's wife or whatever it be if you're a young person. Lord, I'm willing." Perhaps you say, "You know, I know what God's will is for me at the moment, but my heart's cold toward this matter." Do you need to pray and ask God just to give you that heart of a fisherman that won't quit? That heart of a fisherman who keeps on going and keeps on reaching out and keeps on reaching out and wants to take someone to heaven with him. perhaps we could spend some time just even this evening, and you can pray and say, Lord, make me, excuse me, a fisher of men. Let's pray.